I was reading a book recently and came across a very interesting example that the author was using. The author said that they knew this woman who would always read a book the same way. She loved to read. She would get the book, open it, and read the foreword, the opening part of the book, turn to the back cover and see what's said about the book on the back. And then when she came to time to actually open the book and read it, novel or whatever, she would skip ahead to the very last chapter and read that first. After she had read the last chapter, then she would start the book. I guess there are some people who like to know how things turn out before they start, who want to know how it all ends before they sign up for the journey either of novel book history or, dare I say, biblical story. Because we rehearse these stories every year around the same time, they become almost like rote for those who have been at this a long time. And it may be very difficult for us to see or to hear or to experience something different because we know how it turns out. Such is the case with the Palm Sunday reading. From different Gospels, yes, this time from Matthew, and there's some important little distinctions. But I want to encourage you and indulge you in the possibility of noticing something, of experiencing something of the text and of Jesus you've never experienced before. Some of you have heard me share this story before. Our eldest, when she was just about 16, 15 months or so, used to read to her. She loved to have us read to her. And we would read to Shania, read the Bible story books from her children's Bible. She loved those and also the rhymes, the nursery rhymes and those kinds of stories. So one evening I remember distinctly reading to her the Humpty Dumpty story. You know how that goes. I can see the picture now with the Humpty Dumpty, big fat Humpty with his little skinny leg sitting on the wall. The illustration was great. And I began as I usually did. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great... All the kings and all the kings couldn't... Yeah, you know how it goes. You know how it ends. There's nothing more to learn about that because you know how it goes and how it ends. Well, I also thought the same thing and was turning the page to go to the next story when Shania stopped me and said, "Dad," I remember a little finger came up to her mouth like this. Oh, sorry. Like this. And she said, "Maybe the women can put him back together again." All the king's horses and all the kings. She was just at the age learning the difference between boys and girls. Daddy, you're a man. Mommy, you're... And how many times have I read that story and heard that story and you have heard that story? Have you ever thought maybe the women can put him back together again? The women could do what the men couldn't do? A new perspective, a new insight, a new angle of vision. Inaccessible to me and most, but the eyes and imagination of a child. Discerning. When you read this story from Matthew, Matthew's version and take on it is very interesting. Jesus is coming down from the Olive Mountain, from the Mount of Olives, passing through Bethphage, coming into Jerusalem, which is the next inhabitable place after that trail. Not that far, really, at all. And as he makes his way, he sends word ahead to get a donkey for him to ride into, to get something. But notice the description in Matthew. Remember, this is not kind of like pure history. Matthew has a purpose for telling this account. There is theological significance in it. And so, he quotes from a text from Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9 because he wants everyone to understand the purposefulness involved in Jesus' actions. He sends for the kind of animal that he's going to ride into Jerusalem to purposely make a statement. It is not the huge war horse, steed, princely animal. It is a donkey and a colt. But he, to both of the texts, they speak of two different animals. So it almost sounds as Matthew gets excited in sharing this. What he's written is that Jesus asked for these animals to be brought, and it says, and they laid, the disciples laid the garments on them, and he sat upon them. Now picture that for a minute. Is he straddling two animals? Some people want to nitpick about those things and miss the significance, of which there are two that I want to mention. First of all, if you read it in the syntax, it could very well be referencing the garments that the disciples put on the animals, that he sat on the garments. So it doesn't have to be two animals. Secondly, even if it was in that imagery, there's something being said. Both the donkey and the colt represented both an animal of coronation, emphasizing Jesus' kingship and messiahship, and the colt, an animal, a beast of burden, as it were, of humble servitude. Everyday, ordinary, working animal. Jesus was making a declaration about the way in which the Messiah is to be seen and experienced. Not the high and mighty, lofty expectations that were being piled upon him, but rather this was a reinterpretation of the expectations that people had. And Matthew wants to make this clear. Jesus had purpose. And as he makes his way, there's other tensions that we see in the text. We're told that the crowds go in front of him and behind him, and they're shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna, son of David, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, remembering and recalling all that was foretold when the Messiah would come. This, they had their hopes. Now they're outside the city still, making their way in. At that very time, we're told, as each Passover time would come, because it was a time when heightened expectations and aspirations of the Jews in Jerusalem became open to manipulation for insurrection. And so at those very times, this mandatory festival in the life of Jewish people, the Romans, they buttressed and enhanced their battalion because they wanted to make sure there would be no trouble. And so at that very time, Pilate, who is the proconsul for this area, is making his entrance into the city also with all of his hard, battle-worn soldiers. There's a procession. You can be sure he is on a mighty steed filled with all of the armor of war, and his soldiers are making an impressive stand. They too are coming into the city from another gate at the same time Jesus is preparing for the Passover festival. You can be sure there are crowds out welcoming that procession, but you can be sure that they are not saying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They have to be there. They have to show allegiance, some of them grudgingly so, but there is a crowd there. There are two crowds coming in with different expectations. But more than that, there is even more tension. For we're told that these who are following Jesus, his disciples and others, remember Jesus had an entourage of many hundreds perhaps at times. Not only the 12 disciples, many disciples following. And they have expectations. They see this as the true Messiah. They're reading the signs and think they've got it right. But when Matthew says they enter into the city through the gate, what does the text say? Those inside the city, the Jerusalemites, are greatly disturbed. Are, more plainly in the Greek, in great turmoil. And out of that turmoil comes the question, what? Who is this? The crowd who's traveling with Jesus has an idea. This is the Messiah. This is the one who is going to bring peace. This is the promised one. They have an idea. The ones in the city, who is this? The tension that is beneath the surface is not only theological, it is geographical. Because in the ancient Mediterranean, there was a culture of insider and outsider. The people in the cities looked askance and looked disparagingly at those from outside, the country bumpkins. They were far too sophisticated for the lots and likes of them. So there's tension in the crowds, tension in the parades. There's something is going to happen. The story has all of the signs. And yet, the question is the one that rises above all of that fray. The question for you, and the question for me, and the question for the crowds, both inside and outside. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? We soon find out that both the Jerusalemites and the crowd have more to learn about Jesus. Because after they ask that question, the crowd who's traveling with him says, he is, and notice this, here's where the geographic tension comes up. He is Jesus, the great prophet from, what does it say? Nazareth in Galilee. Country, not the city. So they think they've got him figured out. He's one of us. He's from the country, you city dwellers. You don't know who he is, but we know. But they too have not gone far enough. He is more than just a prophet, and he will make that known very soon. Is there more for you and for me to learn about this Jesus? We ask that question, who is Jesus? Have you got it figured out? Do you know how it turns out? You have settled notions in your heart and in your mind, in your skepticism, in your doubt, in your faith, who this Jesus is or non-Jesus? You've got it settled? Well, Palm Sunday is about turning upside down your cart and my mental cart. You see, Palm Sunday is about God's intrusion. It's about coming into settled notions of who God is, what God is about. You've got him figured out. God is on our side, not their side. Here comes God to upset all of the apple carts of our construals of reality, and to challenge us to ask again, is there another way to see this? Could it be that the women will put him back together again? What requires us to move from the inertia of our settled notions? It's fine, we're on chummy terms with Jesus when we think that his role is to do what we want, to be at our beck and call, to sanctify our projects, our agenda, our interpretations. The very next scene in Matthew has this Jesus going into the temple and throwing out the money changers. That's not what anybody expected. What is Jesus going to upset in your cart this week? Palm Sunday is about recognizing that Jesus is going downtown, if you want to speak spatially, and that Jesus is going deep inside of the community of faith such as this and as individuals. This Jesus is going deep. This Jesus is going to meddle. Meddle where we would prefer him not to meddle. If you think that we don't have the same issues between geographic locations and the role of faith in the everyday commerce of life, how often do you hear trumped out and trotted into discourse the phrase, the separation of church and state? We love that phrase. And it comes from somewhere and has a purpose indeed, not to form a theocracy, not one religion and so forth. But we have taken that to such an extreme that we compartmentalize the influence and the interest and the desire of this same Jesus to be interpenetrating of all aspects and precincts of our lives. This is the Jesus that wants to get up close and cozy with our pocketbooks, with our wallets. This is tax season. People are hopefully filed or almost filing, some of them rubbing their hands together and hoping for a good return. That employer, that government took too much tax from me. I'm going to get some back. What is this donkey riding, humble Jesus have to say to you and to me about the way we relate to our money? What does this meddling Jesus, who is supposed to stay out of state affairs, having to say about the present debate and the present campaign that is going on in our country and the issues that will be decided by politicians, by the people that impact the lives of those whom God loves? What does this Jesus have to say? Stay away from the state stuff, Jesus. Separation. What does this Jesus have to say about the grudges that you and I may be holding that we think we are entitled to, that are ours because we earn them because of the woundedness in our lives? Don't come near that. Don't meddle with that, Jesus. What does this Jesus have to say about the way in which you treat your neighbors? What does this Jesus have to say about the priorities of how you spend your time? Don't meddle. Be quiet. You're not supposed to be there. You just hang out where Jesus folk hang out. Palm Sunday is about massive intrusion, about recognizing that this Jesus comes with purpose and desire to unearth, to excavate and expose all that prevents us from participating faithfully and fully in the agenda of God for the world, because tough times are coming. This week is going to be rough, and Jesus wants to be clear from the very beginning of the week that He will be undeterred, He will be focused, and He will call any who want to follow Him all the way to be similarly undeterred and focused, to travel lightly into the way of God. So, this is supposed to be a reflection, so it's supposed to be shorter. This week, this is how I'm going to end this. There are a number of things that I'm going to be looking for Jesus to upset my apple cart. It's uncomfortable, I don't like it, but I'm going to be looking to be challenged, to be changed, maybe corrected. The things I can anticipate as I try to answer who is this Jesus this year, these are some of the things I know that are upcoming this week. I'm going to be taping a CBC segment on legacy, on how people honor the memory of those who have died close to them. And I look for, where is Jesus in the midst of that? I'm going to be sitting down with a Jewish family in the second night of Passover, celebrating with them the Passover meal and wrestling together about what are the present day realities. What are the present day realities of oppression and slavery and freedom and the emancipatory desires of those in our world? We're going to be wrestling with those things. I'm going to look for where Jesus is in that. There are people who are experiencing cancer operations and struggling with loved ones in hospital. I'm going to try to look for where Jesus is in the midst of those pastoral relationships. I'm going to be sitting in a board meeting with an organization that is engaged in trying to challenge the government and the wider community to make affordable, supported housing available for the poor and for those who are mentally ill that have been left off the agenda of all levels of government. I'm going to look for Jesus and how to answer who this Jesus is in the midst of that. In our Seder Supper on Thursday, in our Good Friday observance with St. Matthias and St. Stephen's, I'm going to be looking for Jesus, looking for what intrusion I need to pay attention to. In the vigil that we will have from Saturday to Easter morning, in that time I have signed up in introspection and prayer and discernment. I'm going to wait for an intrusion from God to destabilize my settled notions. Those are only the things I can anticipate. I don't know what else will happen. May you this day and this week open your everyday experience and life to engage and experience the intrusions of God. Because God's intrusions are only for our good and the good of the world. It may not feel like that, but trust this God and trust the intrusion. So, who is this?